Good morning. I'm Bob Hocut, one of the elders here, and I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I have hearing aids now. And did you ever hear somebody say, wait, let me put my glasses on because I can't hear you? Well, if I have to take these off because of this thing, then I'm not going to be able to see you, and it's just going to be really difficult. So anyway, my daughter-in-law thinks it's awesome because her only response was, "And so it begins." I don't know what she means by that, but we'll continue on. Good morning. I hope you had a joyful and wonderful Christmas and that your Advent was peaceful and that you were able to hear the still small voice of Jesus. For my wife and I, all the commotion of Christmas happens this coming Tuesday for the rest of the week, and we're very excited about that. But for many, sometimes Christmas, the after Christmas time, is a little bit difficult. And we end up waiting for things to quote-unquote get better. We end up waiting for something. And just as the world once awaited the birth of Christ, we now await his return. In this season of second waiting, we are called to reflect and prepare and draw strength from the promise that God's plan for redemption is still unfolding, offering us purpose and hope even in the midst of life challenges. So today we're going to finish our Advent series by taking a look at second waiting. The word Advent is Latin. It comes from Adventus. It means a coming. And it's appropriately concerning the coming of our Savior. It's a season of devotion with reference to the coming of Christ in the flesh and his second coming to judge the world. And it's here in this word, Advent, that we find the concept of a second waiting. We're going to be in Matthew 26, verse 26 this morning, and we're also going to be in Revelation 22, starting in verse 17. And we're going to start in Revelation. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand all that you have in store for us in your word this morning. In Christ's name I pray, Father. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 to the end, is the final passage of Scripture. And it offers us a profound invitation and conclusion to the entire biblical narrative. Verse 22, I'm sorry, 22 verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." These verses are a grand, open, and universal invitation extended by the Holy Spirit and the church, that's us, the bride of Christ, inviting everyone and anyone to freely come and receive the gift of eternal life. That water of life imagery symbolizes the salvation and eternal life available through Christ. And it emphasizes the inclusivity and the generosity of God's offer to humanity. But notice the solemn warning to maintain the integrity of the book of Revelation. Adding to or taking away from the words of this prophecy is strictly forbidden, and the consequences for doing so are severe. And to my reading, that underscores the divine authority and the completeness of the prophecy and the grandeur and the immensity of God's blessings. These verses also contain the promise of Jesus' imminent return. The phrase, "Surely I am coming quickly," is a direct quote from Christ. And it affirms the certainty and the swiftness of his return. How many times have you heard somebody say that God counts time differently than we do? Right here, he's coming swiftly. And the response to that, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," reflects a deep longing and eager anticipation for the return of Christ. It is a prayerful expression of hope and readiness. And how many of us have that? Do you have that? Is that your hope? The final verse is a benediction, offering the grace of Jesus Christ to all the readers, and the amen at the end signifies agreement and affirmation of all that has been written. The other passage today is Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. And you will recognize this. This passage describes the institution of the Lord's Supper. We just did this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We celebrate communion every Sunday. And almost every Sunday you hear some part of that passage. Jesus institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper and is one of the foundational things of our faith. He takes the bread and he blesses it and he gives it to his disciples and he says, "This is my body, the body which will be given for the salvation of humanity." This act signifies the new covenant Jesus establishes through his sacrifice, representing his impending crucifixion and the suffering he will endure on behalf of all humanity. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. Next, he takes the cup and he gives thanks. And he shares it with the disciples, declaring it to be his blood of the new covenant. The cup symbolizes his blood, which he will shed for the forgiveness of sins. This new covenant replaces the old covenant that was based on the law of Moses and animal sacrifices. So the blood of Jesus shed on the cross will atone for the sins of humanity, offering forgiveness and establishing a new, everlasting covenant between God and humanity, God and us, God and you. Notice that Jesus makes a forward-looking statement here. He declares that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it anew with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. This points to a future fulfillment of God's kingdom and the hope of eternal fellowship with Christ. And while Jesus' physical presence will soon depart from his disciples, there is a future reunion to anticipate in the kingdom of God. This promise provides hope and assurance of eternal life and fellowship with Christ. So the title of today's message is Second Waiting. And we're going to look at three things today. First is, what is second waiting? The second thing we're going to look at is, how should we wait? And the third thing that we're going to take a brief look at is, who are we waiting for? So item number one, second waiting. The concept of second waiting refers to the period between Jesus' first coming, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. We just celebrated Advent to celebrate his first coming. And so the time between his first coming and his anticipated second coming, that is second waiting. This period is characterized by a sense of anticipation and hope and preparation as we await the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to return. Now, if you take the time to read Scripture carefully, you will find quite a number of passages that provide, when you put them all together, a very comprehensive explanation of what second waiting actually entails. The first thing it entails is this anticipation and hope. Now, I'm going to give you a warning. We're going to go through, there's going to be a lot of Scripture on the screen here. So if you're writing it down or whatever, if you need notes later, come see me. I'll be happy to share. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our passage from today, Revelation 22, verse 20, where Jesus promises, Surely I am coming quickly. The second waiting is a time filled with hopeful anticipation because we believe that Jesus will return, resurrecting the dead, rapturing the living, to fully establish his kingdom and bring about the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And this hope, this should provide assurance and encouragement and motivation for us to live in readiness and expectation of Christ's return. The second component of second waiting is living in readiness. Matthew 24, verse 42, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 John 2, verse 28, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. James 5, verse 7, Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So during the second waiting, we are called to live in a state of readiness, maintaining a faithful and watchful attitude, being prepared for Christ's return at any moment. We are to watch and be ready, living a life that reflects the teachings of Jesus and staying spiritually alert because his return will come unexpectedly. And all the while, being patient and steadfast, abiding in Christ so that we may have confidence at his coming and not be ashamed. The third component of second waiting is spiritual growth and holiness. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I knew I was going to have trouble with this. First Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This second waiting period is a time for spiritual growth and pursuing holiness. These verses highlight the need for holy conduct and godliness and anticipation of the day of the Lord. And we are encouraged to pursue both peace and holiness, living lives that are pleasing to God, growing in our faith and becoming more Christ-like, practicing virtues such as love and humility and patience and kindness. The next component of second waiting is this idea of faithfulness and perseverance. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus speaking. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Second waiting calls us to remain faithful and to persevere in our faith, holding fast to our confession of hope without wavering. And as Paul says, fight the good fight, keep the faith, look forward to the crown of righteousness by enduring the trials and challenges we face, holding on to our beliefs and continuing to live out our faith despite the difficulties. Faithfulness is the key to receiving the promised rewards when Jesus returns. The next thing that second waiting requires is this idea of evangelism and witnessing. Matthew 28, verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So during our second waiting, we are called to share the gospel and be witnesses for Christ, making disciples in all nations, starting in your own neighborhood. Evangelism is essential. It is an essential aspect of our waiting, and we should seek to spread the message of salvation and bring others into a relationship with Jesus, living out the Great Commission and being ambassadors for Christ in the world. The next part of second waiting is worship and communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship and communion are integral parts of our second waiting, and we gather to worship God, partake in the Lord's Supper, and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And these practices strengthen the community of believers. They strengthen us. It fosters our spiritual growth and serves as a reminder of the new covenant and of the hope of Jesus' return. The next part of second waiting is this idea of patience and longing. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In the passage from James chapter 5, verse 7, uses the metaphor of a farmer waiting for the precious fruit of the ground, illustrating the need for patience. Our second waiting involves both patience and longing and groaning inwardly, eagerly waiting the redemption of our bodies, because our citizenship is in heaven. We are to wait patiently for Jesus' return, enduring the challenges and trials of this life with the hope of future glory. Our life and faith should reflect an eager longing for the fulfillment of God's promises and the ultimate redemption. So the last thing that a second waiting requires is encouragement and comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are called to encourage and comfort one another during our second waiting. Paul tells us that the God is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And this, along with the promise of Jesus preparing a place for us and his guaranteed return, provides hope and reassurance and offering comfort in times of trouble. So if you put it all together, a second waiting for us, for believers, is a period marked by anticipation and hope and preparation for Christ's return. We are called to live in readiness, to be growing in holiness, to remain faithful and persevere in our faith, engage in evangelism and worship and communion, and wait patiently with an eager longing. But how should we wait? Notice, nothing I've talked about for the past 15 minutes is a passive kind of thing. It requires us to do something. We are called to be busy while we are waiting. Back in March, I used an illustration of, I called it the Great Waiting Room of Faith. Some of you may recall this because we were talking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and how they were followers of Christ, but nobody knew about it. And I talked about this idea that many people treat their faith like a waiting room. They check in at the desk and they ask him, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Check. Do you accept him as your Savior and Lord? Yes. Check. Great. So glad you made that decision. Have a seat. And they sit there, and they wait, and they read, and they stare at their shoes, and they play with their phone, or whatever. But they are simply waiting. They are doing nothing. They are not engaged in their faith. And then I talked about this idea that if you go to a restaurant on a Sunday morning or a Sunday noontime, you often have to wait to get in. And they take your phone number. And when your place at the table is ready, they send you a text message. Do you remember what I said right after that? Jesus has your phone number. Jesus has your phone number. He will text you when your place at the table is ready. Which means you have time to go do other things. This is the key to second waiting, being active in all the things that we mentioned this morning while we wait the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And notice this. Notice today that our passages are kind of like bookends. Jesus institutes this idea of a second waiting in Matthew, and the other end is the passage in Revelation where he sums it all up and doubles down on the fact that he's coming again. Everything else we talked about happens in between. Finally, the last point is, who are we waiting for? Now, I had to, Kristen, thank you so very much. I had to come see Kristen this morning because what I had originally planned to say is not what I'm going to say. I changed it here just the other day. And I was having a conversation with somebody, and they mentioned this passage. I thought, you know, that's a much better ending. Who are we waiting for? John chapter 1 actually tells us who we're waiting for. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is Jesus. This is the one we're waiting for again. Our second waiting is a time of anticipation. And my prayer for all of you, for all of us, is that he finds us actively engaged in our faith, waiting for his return. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, help us to embrace this notion of second waiting, to wait with anticipation and eagerness and hope, and be engaged in our faith the way Scripture calls us to be. And Father, as we wait, help us to not lose sight of the fact of who we are waiting for. In the precious name of Jesus, Father, amen.